You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Father God, again, we want to pause at this outset to acknowledge the privilege that's ours here. And at the same time, recognize our limitations and our great need. And particularly with this lesson this morning. We do pray for your grace in a very special way now, as you take us aside from the cares of this life, in order that the Holy Spirit may bring into focus the truth this morning in a way that our hearts and our minds will respond to your own a warmth of comfort. By chance, if somebody here does not know Jesus Christ, a spirit of restlessness until they come to rest in Him. So in this spirit of confidence in You, with recognition of our need, we look to You for the blessing at hand now, because we ask these graces in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, to pull our thinking together, we've been looking at the kingdom of God, how that in the beginning God created a perfect universe, how that a great rebellion took place, and this earth was thrown into chaos. And then we have recorded in the first chapter of Genesis the reconstruction or recreation, which is called 6 days of creation. We do not know how many ages passed before between the cataclysm of the first creation and the record we have of the 6 days of creation. We do know, however, how long it has been since Adam was created, and that was 6,000 years ago. I make mention of this in passing because there's so much controversy on the television and radio about this trial over in Arkansas, about how many years old this planet is, beloved. And nobody knows. That's the true answer. We do know, however, how old it's been since Adam was created. That's all we are sure of. We saw how that God gave man dominion, how man sacrificed that dominion for his own whims in the Garden of Eden. How we saw that God, even though man had taken this rebellious state, how God made provision for him when he turned to the devil and said to him, "This woman that you've caused all this trouble to, her seed shall crush your head." So Satan, knowing then that God had promised that somewhere in history a child would come who would destroy Satan's work, he did not know when or who. So in order to offset that, the angelic beings who had rebelled with him in the first place begin to cohabit with humanity. If Satan could have dehumanized the race, of course, the promise of the seed of the woman could never have taken place. Hence, for 1,656 years, God was patient with man, until finally his own appraisal was that man was wicked in his heart and his mind from his birth on. He set about to destroy all of mankind. However, there was one man, Noah, his wife, his three sons and their wives, who found grace in his sight. And so 8 people escaped that awful judgment of the flood. Following that, God set up for the first time the foundational truths concerning world government, namely, that if a man shed a man's blood, his blood should be shed by man. Pure and simple, this is capital punishment. This is the extreme part of the law. All laws draw their authority from that basis. And the governments of the nations who do not follow that prescription one day will answer to God for their stewardship in the administration of human government. You see, the purpose of human government is to protect man from men. That's why you have the extremity of capital punishment. However, under a system of human government, man's first attempt was a rebellious thing, inasmuch as he set about to establish a world government, a unity that would be in absolute rebellion against God. This is known in history as the Tower of Babel. God came down there and dispersed the sons of Adam, and for the first time in history, 70 nations came into existence. They were dispersed over this whole planet. The nation, the continents as we know them today, had their division in that day also. God, however, at that point in time, we read in the book of Romans in the first chapter, concerning God's graciousness, the gospel of God. And on the one hand, in Romans chapter 1, that this graciousness of God, in verse 16, offers salvation to everyone who will receive it. On the other hand, in verse 18, he speaks about the wrath that's revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress or hold down the truth. The first great attempt at that was Babel. And God's reaction to that was in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. It was at this time which led God to really deal in a harsh way. In verse 24, God gave them up. The nations were given up at the Tower of Babel. They were dispersed. There was one put in his own place to create a vacuum for the individual who desired God would feel a need. From that day to this, God's attitude toward man has been, on the one hand, to give grace to those who are receptive, on the other hand, wrath toward those who are not. There is an exception, as we'll be seeing in a minute. But that's a general picture of where we are in our lesson today. Because at that point in time, after dispersion at the Tower of Babel, when God set the nations aside, he gave them up, he selected one man, Abraham, and he made a covenant with him. Now, coming back to Genesis, if you will, we want to look at the specific things that God said to Abraham, apart from the things we read about in our textual matter, beginning in Genesis 13. And we can begin reading it, verse 14. Genesis 13, 14. Lord God said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thy eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. And all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, to thy seed forever. And I'll make thy seeds the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Chapter 15, verse 5. After he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them, he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Verse 17. It came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between the pieces. And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, from the river of Egypt and the great river, the river Euphrates. You'll notice there's two references to different species of land. In chapter 13, We see where God promised the seed of Abraham the land that he could walk over in Canaan, saying that his seed would be as the dust of the earth. And in this covenant here, he says his seed would be as the stars of the heaven. And he promised him the land from the river Egypt to the river Euphrates. Now, if you can kind of picture in your mind, the land of Canaan is exactly what the Jews have today. They are the seed of Abraham. But they never have, and they do not have at this time, the land from the Euphrates to the great river of Egypt. If you can picture in your mind's eye the map of that part of the country, and the extreme southern border of Turkey, you'll find a little town named Hamath. That's the extreme northern border that was promised to Abraham. The extreme southern border is the Nile River. The western border is the Mediterranean Sea, and the eastern border is the river Euphrates. To summarize, this would include present-day Syria, present-day Lebanon, present-day Jordan, present-day Iraq, present-day Saudi Arabia and Kuwait, and Yemen. This eventually will be what Israel will have in the millennial age to come. Call your attention to one fact, inasmuch as there's so much controversy about this. God said to Abraham, looking back at chapter 13 concerning the land of Canaan, verse 15, "All the land that thou seest to thee will I give it, and thy seed forever." So all the controversy we hear about whose land that Israel will are is just so much wasted talk. Because God has set his seal on it. And those people are back there now in the land of Canaan. It's their land. God gave it to them. It doesn't matter. It makes no difference at all. Whatever covenants and negotiations that men enter into, one fact still remains, that land belongs to the seed of Abraham. And every man that fools with it is going to get his fingers burnt. You can rest assured. As far as the furthest boundaries, this will not be theirs until Messiah comes himself. Now, not only was this promise made to Abraham, but you'll notice also in Genesis, in chapter 26, Isaac's son Isaac, when Abraham died, this promise was refreshed in Isaac's mind. Genesis 26. "And there was a famine in the land, because besides the first famine, it was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. For unto thee and to thy seed will I give all these countries, and I'll perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. I will multiply thy, I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. I'll give unto thy seed all these countries, and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charges, my commandments, my statutes, and my law. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar." Now Isaac's son, Jacob, after Isaac was dead, Turning now to Genesis chapter 28. This is when Jacob fled for his life. In verse 10, Genesis 28:10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. He took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillow and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou dwellest liest, to thee will I give it, to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and the south. And thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee. I will keep thee in all places where thou goest. I will bring thee again into this land. I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Now Jacob had 12 sons. And when he came back to the land that he's now fleeing from in the story, God changed his name to Israel. Hence, when we come to the New Testament in Romans 9, verse 4, the Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, of whom concerning the flesh Christ came. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2:11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Chapter 3 of Ephesians. Concerning this body, believers, verse 6. And I'm going to read this literally from the Greek text. It's a little stronger than the English. That the Gentiles should be joint heirs of a joint body and joint partakers of his promise in Christ. Notice, it is not the promise to Abraham, it's the promise to Christ, who has broken down the middle wall of partition, had made both Jew and Gentile one, and a new revelation that Paul refers to as the mystery. Now, since we Gentiles are never circumcised for religious reasons, as the Jew was, obviously we cannot be sons of the covenant. You remember that the promise to Abraham was, All the children, the boys, when they're 8 days old, must be circumcised in order to be a part of that covenant made with Abraham. And to the child who's not circumcised, he'll be cast away. Well, we poor Gentiles, as we read a while ago, without hope, we had no promises. We were completely out in the cold. But now, and I like that, but now, in Christ Jesus, see, our promises are all yea in him. And as to our circumcision, if you notice Colossians in chapter 2, begin reading at verse 9. For in him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers, in whom also ye are circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, and the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Our identification with him in his death, his burial, and his resurrection also identifies us as circumcised with Christ. You didn't know you were circumcised, did you? Likewise, they make a lot of deal about water baptism, but notice, continues. Likewise, buried with him in baptism, wherein you're risen with him through faith. How? By the sprinkling of water. No, by the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. Notice, you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive with him, having forgiven you your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Beloved, there's a truth that you can search the scriptures from Genesis up to the prison epistles of Paul, you'll never find. Here's a brand new revelation that Paul refers to in Ephesians 3. It's a part of a brand new revelation. And it reads thusly, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. If you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me, and how by revelation he had made known unto me this mystery, which means the sacred secret of God, which was not made known in other generations, but was hid in God from the beginning of the ages. For the first time in all the ages, God is administering in grace, sovereign grace. Every one of you this morning are in this building, not because you particularly chose to be here, because it was by God's appointment. It was his sovereign grace that you be here. You don't know that now, but you'll find it out one of these days. Some of you may know that, but if you don't know it, I just give you that with no extra cost. This is why you're here. God and his grace, and it was no afterthought on God's part. If you read Ephesians 1, listen carefully, beloved. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly, not here, in the heavens. Notice carefully. And we're blessed in heaven in Christ Jesus, according as he hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now you try to figure that out. And this was an act of his sovereign grace. You had nothing to do with that at all. Nothing to boast about here. I was reminded Friday night at the study by Ms. Norton of a story. A man was talking about the sovereign grace of God, and somebody objected and said, well, true that God is sovereign, but man has his part. And the fellow said, yeah, that's true. But you know, my part was, for 30 years, I was running away from God. Until he finally caught up with me. That was my part in running away. It was his part to run me down. That's how it happens. See? This is the difference between grace and other things. God's not mad at anybody today. His wrath has been set aside for the time being. He's not mad at you. He's offering you his sovereign grace, his love. He's manifested this 2,000 years ago on the cross. Not because he made some promise to Abraham, but because he chose you in Christ. He circumcised you He made you one in a covenant to him, not to Abraham. Now, if you're a Jew, that's a different story. But with us, it's different, you see. God is offering peace to the world. Hence, we read in the 5th chapter of Romans, by faith we have peace with God. The war is over. We have peace with God. That's what peace is, you see. We're moving into the Christmas season. You remember the angels, how they sang on the hillside? Peace on earth towards men of good will, not just exactly like it's recorded. Every man who responds is a man of good will. And God is extending peace. Peace at his price. Because, why? Because God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Notice, it's what he's doing, not what we're doing. It's what he's doing. I'm sure glad that God is sovereign. Because I can testify, like the little story I told you about the same thing. 44 years ago, I was 28. I think that's mathematically correct. God apprehended me down in Houston, Texas. And for 44 years, kicking and screaming and fighting all the way, he's carried me to this place right here. It's not been an easy trip. It's been a hard road. But I, like Paul, can say, as Paul writes in the Philippian letter, I've learned, it didn't come automatic, I've learned that whatever state therein I'm there to be content. I know how to abound. I know how to be brought down low. Now, I didn't arrive there overnight. It's taken the Lord 44 years. And let me tell you, there's still a lot of rough edges that's got to come on. I noticed a brother here the other day had a little pin on his coat. Has certain initials, and I can't quote it verbatim, but what it says in essence is this. Don't look at me like I am now, because God's not finished with me yet. You know, that's the thing about it. God has a lot to do yet, see? And this is a wonderful thing about the grace of God. You talk about a sovereign ruler. Man, that ought to raise you clear up out of your seats. That this is what we mean by grace. A lot of people use that word, but I don't think they know what it means. It means God is free to do whatever he chooses with you. If he is causing you to ride on cloud nine, it's just because he's gracious to you. If he has put you down in the valley of despair, it's because he's gracious to you. And when you holler out and begin to complain about the difficulties and problems of life, what you're actually saying to your Creator is, please don't be so nice to me. You see? Because he has one ultimate goal for you, namely to bring you to the fullness of the stature of Christ, that you should stand before him without blame in pure holiness, whatever that means. And I assure you that with all your frustration, he's not frustrated. I was talking to a brother this week. He'd tell me about all his circumstances, his problems. I used to have a card. I think I'll start passing them out again. It had a black border around it like this here, you know. And it said on the card, and I'm not quoting verbatim, but it said like this, your story has touched me deeply. And I want you to know that my sympathy is with you. That's the gist of it. I think I'll get those cards and start passing them out again. You see, God is busy when you're down there as well as when you're up here. God is the God of circumstances. God did not say, if you do this, well, I'll do that. God said, He chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. Think about that. Somebody said, well, you mean that we really don't have any responsibility? Yes, we do. Because now is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. God is offering this sovereign grace. There's an appointed time. Many men have come to that appointed hour and have said no to God. He's come back with another appointment. They said no to God. Another appointment. No to God. Another appointment. No to God. No, 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 no. Even some men, I had the privilege of leading a lady till she finally said yes, just 2 days before she died. Think about that. She said no all her life, all the appointments of God. She just barely got under the wire. She got, got saved with the skin of her teeth, so to speak. But some men say no, 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 no. And that's it. I want to close with this little illustration. When I was a boy, 1918, they voted prohibition in. We had a man lived out between Blanchard and Chickasha who was a bootlegger. He made a lot of money and built himself a big home out in the country. But he had been raised by godly parents. And one night, going home after making his deliveries, it came one of those storms where the lightning and the thunder and a quick flash flood, and it washed out the bridge over a little creek that was between his house and the main road. And, of course, he'd been over that road so many times, he knew it, he could drive it with his eyes closed. Even with all the rain, he couldn't see. But when he came to that bridge that night, the bridge was out. And his car plunged over into the creek. And from the time that car left the top of that road till he hit the water, his whole life passed in front of him. All his teaching from his little mother's her mother and father told him one thing, that Christ died for him, that he was a sinner and on his way to hell in a hurry, right in the water, a cold water was facing him, to receive Christ. This man became a fiery evangelist. You can understand why. But supposing that he had not responded to God, he went down to that cold water and drowned. See, nobody would ever know what happened to that man. They just think he lived and died and was gone. That's all. God just, just reached down and snatched him right from the jaws of death. You have an appointment with God every day, whether you're saved or not. Your appointment this morning, of course, is to learn of the truth of God and then to be exercised by it. That is, if you're His child. If you're not His child, certainly, I think we've made it clear enough what you ought to do about it. Somebody, I don't believe in myself and pushing in an evangelistic way, and I'm not knocking that. I think that's good if a man's called that way, but I know what's called that way, to keep pushing people to get saved. I believe they have an appointment, and if that's the day, they're going to respond. If not, why not? But I think it's my obligation to tell him about it. If the Spirit of God moves him, Why are they going to respond? What I have anything to do with it or not? In other words, I don't think, in my own personal opinion, that this will be the last chance I'll have that man. A lot of people think that's the last chance. But you see, it's not God. We don't run by God's calendar. We run by our little thinking. I believe God has an appointment for you. If you're here as a saint, it's to respond and to begin to act like one. If you're here and lost, you better reconsider your place in the purpose of God. I think this is what this covenant with Abraham tells us. If you were a Jew sitting here this morning and was circumcised, you realize that you were under the covenant that God made with Abraham. God did that. Man didn't do it. God just picked Abraham up and said, here. Think about the Jews you've known through the years. Some of the honorous critters I ever run. I've worked with Jews all my life. And God said they're a curse. They should have been a blessing. That's why people cuss the Jews out. Did you ever hear them say, damn Jew? But you know God's going to make that nation a blessing? He sure is. He's going to change their whole character. That's not a part of the scheme right now. God set aside now what he's doing now. He's taking out from among the nations a people for his own name. That's you and I. Because when that time is finished, God's going to then take Israel back on the track. And for the first time, by his appointment, they're going to respond too. See? This is the beauty of seeing the government of God through the ages. The prophet of it. God is not making any mistakes all the way through. Everything has a purpose, the good and the bad. This is why Romans 8:28 is in the book. All things, not some things, all things work together good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. One thing you ought to do if you're God's man this morning, when you go home, get down on your knees and say, thank you, God, for your sovereign grace. And if you're not his, you ought to go home, get down on your knees. Say, Lord, I'm sorry I've been rebellious all these years. I want to be a part of the circumcision that's made without hands and receive you into my life. Father, thank you again for the word, the fellowship you've called us into, the fellowship with your Son. May the Holy Spirit take the things that we've talked about tonight and burn it into our heart, our personalities, that we may be serious and sober about these things. Honor your great Son in this, Father, not for my worth or any man's worth here, but for Christ Jesus' sake. In his name I ask it. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.